Good morning. Are you all doing well? No? Yes? Maybe? Well, you're in the right place. Either answer. You can give them joy or you can cry out for grace and mercy. Hey, as you follow along with me this morning, if you look in your bulletin, there's going to be an outline. There's plenty of scripture there this morning. I kind of ran all over the Bible, but this morning what I want to talk to you about is the 5% that only you can do. Okay? If you were here a couple weeks ago when I spoke, we talked about recovering from burnout. And how important it is to be able to pay attention to those signs and to know how to recover from burnout. And I told you as I was preparing that message, I was actually working on this message, the 5% that only you can do. But I couldn't quite get the message done because I was burnt out. I was just going through one of those times, and the Lord just starts to speak to you about what you can do in those times and what the Bible has to say about it. And this week I want to talk to you simply about the 5% that only you can do. Did you know that 85% of what you do, anyone else could do? Think about it. Answering phones, writing letters, typing emails, doing shopping, any of those things. 85% of the things that you do, somebody else could do. Now, I know what you're saying. Yeah, I agree with you, Pastor, but I just don't have anybody else to do that. You see, but 85, just help me identify, 85, you could get somebody else to do. Then there's 10% of what you do that anyone with any measure of education or knowledge or training in the job that maybe you have, they could do that. But there's only 5% left that you can do. You and only you. Nobody else can do it for you. And that's the 5% that's so important for us to pay attention to. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Because it's the same 5% that we usually neglect the most. And you find yourself spending more time and energy on the 85 or the 95% that you could get others helping you do or could get other people and start managing that a little better. We spend more energy and more time in those areas and we neglect this 5%. But it's this 5% that's all important. It's the foundational stones that we have to have within our lives in order to accomplish all that God's called us to be. You can be busy, but in this world, busyness doesn't mean you're more important. But we think that, don't we? The busier I am, the more important I am. The more things I have to do, the more people need me, rely on me, want me. But that's not the truth either. All that is that's a recipe for burnout. And you will exhaust and exasperate yourself to a point where you run yourself into the ground. So what is the 5%? You see, business is all around us. Busyness is. We can be involved in everything. We can be going to the left and going to the right that we miss what's most important. We can get so busy working for the family that we never have time for them. But we're doing it for the family. And though that's a good reason, sometimes we neglect the family because we're busy working for them and we justify the fact that we can't spend time with them when that's what's so important. Sometimes we work to pay for the taekwondo class that our kid's in, but we've never had the time to go to one event and watch them take or exercise their taekwondo. We work to pay for the ballet that our daughter maybe goes to, but we've never been to one event to see them dance. We've never once seen them in the little tutu outfit running around the stage looking all cute. Because we've been too busy. We work to provide a house for our wife and we say, this, I'm doing this for you, but we've lost the complete intimacy that there is to be inside of that home and inside of that relationship. We're proud of our 30 plus year marriage, but we're no closer to each other now than we were back here when we were dating in high school. And we've missed something and we look at that and say, how is it that so much time has gone by and it doesn't seem like there's any growth that's taken place? Not that you haven't grown personally, not that you haven't done better or become wiser or older or gained more knowledge, but there's just been something lacking. And maybe it's that 5%. So what is it that's so important? We lose focus on what's most important and then we start to resent those things that we once loved the most. How does this happen? And what can be done to regain our perspective on this? I'm going to take a look at a couple scriptures. If you've got your Bibles, feel free to open them up. They're going to be on the PowerPoint as well. But we're going to look at Acts 13:22, and then we're going to take a look at 1 Samuel 13:14. Because I want to try to give you a snapshot, a picture of the heart that God is after. Because David in the Bible was called a man after God's own heart, right? You remember this? You're with me? Okay. And as I got thinking about that, if he wants us to cultivate and develop a heart after God, what does that require? What is it that we have to do? What is it that we have to focus on? That's so important. More and more people in the up-and-coming generations are learning and conditioning their hearts. and taking better care. Not that older generations didn't care, don't do anything. I'm not saying that. It's just there's been more attention given to it because of technology and because of just breakthroughs in science and medicine and learning to take care of yourself and seeing the results of how it affects your body because the generation before us has applied it. We see the results, so now we do it at a younger age. And we learn that. And we learn if we condition our heart well, we can live longer. You know that one of the number one killers in this world is heart disease. It's a disease within the heart that takes your life. And if we're not careful, that can help in our very own walk with the Lord. We can get kind of a heart disease, as we're going to take a look at here in just a moment. You see, if we know the facts about heart disease and we don't become shocked sometimes, maybe you're not shocked to hear that heart disease is a number one killer because it's been that way. It's been one of the top five for a long time, hasn't it? And so we're not surprised by that. Oh, yeah, I know. But we're very surprised when it happens to somebody that we know. When it's somebody that's close to us, when it's our husband, when it's our wife, when it's ourself, all of a sudden it takes on a whole new meaning and more focus and attention is given to it. Sometimes that happens in our walk with God. You hear a pastor talking about this God that loves you and how you can have a piece of heaven on earth, but sometimes we just get so preoccupied with having enough salvation that we can slide in safe to heaven. Whew, made it. But when we're here on earth and we find out that maybe things aren't as good as they used to be, or maybe something's being challenged, all of a sudden we find out there's a disease that's maybe taking place in the way that we've been living. And you don't see it until your children have grown and they're out of the house and you say, I should have poured more into them. Maybe it's after your spouse leaves and you start saying, I should have. You know, there's a lot of should-haves. Could-haves, would-haves. Maybe I should have thought this. And what I want to talk to you about is this 5% that helps us in our walk with the Lord, developing that heart. Acts 13:22 says this, talking about a man named David. And it says, it's referring in the New Testament to an Old Testament scripture, which we'll jump to. It says, after Saul ruled for 40 years, God removed him from office, putting King David in his place. With this commendation, I've searched the land and found this, David, son of Jesse. He's a man whose heart beats after mine, a man who will do what I tell him. You know, many of us want a heart after God. If I were to ask you today, who would love to be known as a man or a woman who has a heart that beats passionately after God, we'd all raise our hand with authority. Okay, keep it up while I read the next verse. A man or woman who will do what God tells them. Wait. Hold on a minute, Pastor. You see, that's one of the things about having a heart that beats after God is doing what God tells you to do. Now, we read this in Acts, and they're reflecting back on the fact that David was raised up to be a king because he was a man after God's own heart. Let's back up a little bit further and take a look at this king who had a heart after God. Samuel is speaking to Saul in 1 Samuel 13 there. Samuel is speaking to Saul, who has at this point disobeyed God by offering a sacrifice in place of the priest. That was not his job. That was the priest's job. But Saul got tired of waiting around for the priest, so he said, forget it, and became impatient and decided, I'm going to do it. I'll take care of it. You ever get the cart before the horse with God? You ever get tired of waiting on God? And you're like, come on, God. I mean, even the Holy Spirit and Father's waiting, and you're just, come on. I got this one. I'm going to help you out, Jesus. And we step in front of what God wants to do. And have you ever noticed that the moment you step right in front of God, he shows up like a millisecond later? It's like, where were you 10 seconds ago? And we get kind of things backwards. And we kind of get ahead of God. Here we are in 1 Samuel, and Saul is speaking, Samuel is speaking to Saul, and he says this, now because you put the cart in front of the horse, King Saul, he says this, your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. When Saul disobeyed, his rule was done. He said, I'm shopping. I already found somebody who has a heart like mine. Now, he didn't know it was David, because if you keep reading in the scriptures, you find out that Saul becomes depressed and wants somebody to entertain him, and he calls David. I don't know about you, but if I knew my competition, the guy that was going to take my place, you know, what was if I knew who they were, I wouldn't be having them in my home to entertain me. But yet here we've got this going on. That man was David. David was not the one whom you normally would have selected as the one to be known as a man after God's own heart or to even be a king. Have you ever felt unqualified for the task that God's called you to do? Have you ever felt like maybe God's moment, you felt God said, you know, you can do this, and then you went, I can do, no, I can't. I can't. I can't be that kind of a man or a woman. I can't be that business person. I'm not that good. I'm not that smart. I'm not that wise. Well, if you keep talking like that, you're definitely not going to be. But you've got to understand that many times we kind of bury our own selves with our mouth. We start speaking what we can't do instead of believing what we can do by faith through the power of Christ. And so we have to pay attention to this. David was a man who, when they were searching for him, let me read this to you. This is in 1 Samuel 16:18. I don't know if I put that up there or not, but I'll read it to you. Because when they were searching for David, they said, here's who I'm looking for, this man after God's own heart. Here's the traits of David that I'm looking for. And it goes on to say, 16:18. Hold on a minute. One of the young men said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. He listed some traits there. He said, when I'm looking for somebody that's after my heart, I'm looking for an excellent musician. Now, he's not necessarily saying somebody that can play an instrument, because if that's true, I'm in trouble. I'm sunk. I don't know how to play any instruments. But what he's talking about is, he says, there's creativity that flows through this man. There's a uniqueness, something that he develops, something that he bursts that comes from his heart. He's excellent in the music he makes. He talks about the courage that he has. It says that he's of age. Of age doesn't necessarily mean like, you know, old enough to drive or old enough, you know. You can't be a man of God until you're 18 and have a permit that says so. Nothing like that. It's just saying there's experience that's under his belt. He's well spoken of. He's good looking. Good looking man. And God is with him. And God is with him. You know, out of all of that, I think the most important is the fact that God's with him. So does that mean that if you're ugly, God can't move through you? No, he's not saying that. He's not saying if you're ugly and you can't play a musical instrument and you're, you know, too young. No, he's saying that when you look at these traits, you've got to understand that he's looking for heart issues. Not about an instrument, not about the hair or the looks or do you got the fanciest clothes. He's talking about just having an outer appearance that shows that you take care of yourself. There's a quality and a character within you that says, I care about what I'm doing. There's a courageous spirit within you. There's something of creativity and uniqueness. And he said, and David has it. David has it. He has this heart. So what is this 5% that we really have to pay attention to? I want to use the acronym HEART this morning. And I want to share with you the five things that I believe the Lord's really spoken to my heart that we as a church need to pay attention to. Because they are very simple points. But if we ignore them, they will become they'll become difficulties in our life. They'll become difficulties. It's kind of like taxes. You have to pay them. You know that you have to. But the moment you say, I don't want to, you're going to be in trouble. Somebody's going to audit your life. And the moment that you neglect these principles that God places out, they're simple. I can just ignore this one for now. Okay, go ahead. See how that works for you. Because it will all of a sudden bring pain into your life. So what's the 5% that only we can do? The first thing is this. The H I put for hang time with family. Hang time with family. You're saying, oh, come on. You're going to tell me this is a biblical principle? Yeah, I am. Now, doesn't anywhere in the Bible in 1 Corinthians say, thou shalt hang with the family, okay? But follow my heart here, because he takes time and talks to us. Do you know hang time with the family is so important? Okay, now, those that say, oh, I know hang time is important, how many of you have made sure to make it a priority and did something about making sure that you hung with your family? Now, you got to understand, it's so important. Last night, I went out with my family, and we just took off and went shopping and went out to eat, And I love just hanging out with my family. We went to Restrelli's and we're slopping spaghetti up, and it was just a great time. And then we said, oh, let's go shopping. And we went to Kohl's to do a little shopping. Now, you got to remember, my guy mind, it's going, get the gift, get out, go home. You know, accomplish the mission. But as we're in the back, my wife has this great idea. She says, oh, we should just walk by the shoe department. I know what that means. That's translation for another 45 minutes. So we walk by there, and funny enough, I walk by, and each member of my family walked out with a box of shoes. I'm like, how is it that we were just going to cruise by the shoe department, and we walked by, but Dad, $15 on clearance, you can't walk by this, that's like a sin. You know, I'm getting all these excuses, and then my daughter, we're just spending time, she goes, Dad, I'm having a vision. And I said, you're not having any visions, knock it off. She goes, I'm having a vision. She goes, I'm eating Culver's ice cream. I said, you know what? I'm having a vision too. You're walking home. But it was just fun hanging with them. And then, of course, there's times where, you know, brothers and sisters do the things that brothers and sisters do. At least that's what I hear. My sister was a real pain in the butt. I was an angel, but this is what I hear. And they get going at one another, and there's times that instead of hang time with a family, it gets translated, I want to hang the family. You ever have those moments? I'm just be quiet. But those times are so important to have. And they're treasures because you're cultivating and developing relationship with your family. And I walked into my office today and I found this note. My daughter left. She likes to write notes all over my office. I'm finding them 2 weeks later. But right in the middle it says, I love you. Happy almost Father's Day, Drea. And then she put a P.S. Drea rocks more than Seth. That's my daughter. You know, one of the things that we violate the most is relaxation. It's the principle of rest. Oh, if I rest, I'm going to feel guilty. Why do you feel guilty? Instead of sitting there saying, I'll feel guilty, I got to run up like a chicken with my head cut off and do something. Usually we don't accomplish much anyway. We just run around because we got to busy ourselves. We violate the principles of relaxation. Now, I didn't say laziness, but you apply this principle of rest to your life. But even more specifically, we apply it to our families. You may say, well, I don't have children. I'm not married yet. Learn these principles now and how important they are as you start, as you cultivate a family. Maybe you're saying, well, we've already had our children. They're gone. Well, you're still married and under one roof. There's still a family unit. And you need to make sure that you apply these principles of rest. Do not violate them. It becomes a vicious cycle if we're not careful. Some of us just simply say, I can't seem to relax. I just can't do it. I don't understand it. The moment I want to relax because I'm so tired and worn out, but the moment I sit down and I relax, I think of the 5 million things I've got to do, and I don't really relax or rest because I'm thinking and thinking and thinking. So I get up and I do something, but when I get up and I do the things I'm thinking about, all I can think about is wanting to rest. And it becomes a vicious cycle that just burns you out. And it sounds funny, but the funnier thing is this actually happens. This is what's going on in our lives, and then when you become wore out, burnout, tired, you make unwise choices. You respond and react differently, especially to the ones that you love the most. And it starts to deteriorate your relationship. What does the Bible have to say about that? Matthew 11:28 says, are you tired? Anyone tired this morning? Okay, don't go to sleep, all right? You can be tired, that's all right. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. It's a biblical principle. He says, come away. Get away. Have some time of rest and relaxation. You are not that good. You are not that important. And you are not that necessary that you have to be on the go 24/7. As a matter of fact, if you stay on the go 24/7, your life expectancy will be shortened because you'll burn out. You've got to have these points where you rest and relax. Christ calls us to get away with him in order to rejuvenate ourselves. And that principle applies to our families as well. We have to make it a point to get away with our families because there's something about the family as a unit. And when you're hanging together, things happen. Life happens. Relationship happens. And all of a sudden, you start to see what the real value of things are in your life. You see, because it's in those times when you hang out with the family, more is caught than it is taught. You just catch things like little notes on your desk. You just catch things like little visions of Culver's. And those are the things that are valuable and that you treasure. So we have to learn what it means to have that hang time. Here's the next one. Exercise physically. And you're saying, oh, no, Pastor, you're not going to go there, are you? Yeah, I am. Exercise yourself physically. Are you serious? The 5% that only you can do, only you can have hang time with your family. And only you can take care of yourself physically. You say, well, I thought this was going to be like a spiritual message. You know, you're going to tell me how good God loves me and forgives me of all my sins. Well, that's true, and he does, but he also says take care of yourself. The 5% that only you can do is exercise yourself. Did you know that in this world today, there are so many statistics that talk about the facts of obesity in our world today, the fact that we're doing more drive-through than we are home cooking, the fact that we're spending more time, and it's not just about what we eat, it's about addictions in our lives or habits that we develop. There's things that we do just naturally and normally that become a cycle that if we don't pay attention to them can be dangerous to our health. And we are to make sure that we take care of this gift that God has given us. You may say, well, okay, how in the world are you going to say that this is a biblical principle or something where that the Lord has spoken? You know, many people find it easy to embrace unhealthy addictions. Did you know that? It's something that just comes more naturally than giving up an unhealthy addiction. You know, there's things that we get stuck in. And then on top of that, if we're not doing anything to take care of ourselves physically, it's going to shorten our life expectancy. Now, you may be saying, how can that be scriptural? And help me out here. 1 Corinthians 6. Take a look at this. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's inside of you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Did you know that the body that you have doesn't belong to you? It's not yours. It's been given on loan, and you've been called to steward the body that you have. And some of us, if we don't pay attention to it, we don't steward our body wisely. And we wonder why we have health issues. We wonder why we can't do some of the things that we want to do. And it says that if you're going to do the 5% that only you can do, it's going to require you to make sure to make a choice to have hang time with your family, but you take care of yourself too, physically. You take care of your physical body. You see, God knows how we work. He knows how we're wired. Think of a car when it's made on a factory line. They don't just sit down and go, well, let's see, let's just put a hood here. 4 tires, yeah. What kind of tires you want? I don't know. Just throw something on there. They don't do that. They sit down in a master crafts room and they spec it out. And they do all the measurements, the mathematics. They line everything up. They buy the supplies. They have everything laid out before they ever start production. Now, if man can figure out how to do that with a car, don't you think God can figure out how to do that with us? He sat down in the master crafts room and said, this is how you are wired. This is how you've been created. You need to have these important factors in your life, like rest and hanging out with your family, like taking care of yourself physically. You know, my grandma Machen, my dad's mom, she used to say something that just bugged me. I hated it, but it's good. It's one of those things you love to hate. She'd always say, just listen to your body. Your body will tell you what you need and what you don't need. And I thought, oh, phooey. You know, that's an old grandma saying, you know. She's getting old. She doesn't know what she's talking about. But I tell you what, when I was a kid and I was living the way I wanted to, now most of you know that people, you know, oh, you're a pastor's kid and you just grew up in a Christian home, so life had to be flowery for you. I mean, you're grandfather clawed into heaven, aren't you? No. I was an idiot when I was younger, and I made a lot of stupid choices. And in the midst of those choices, I remember smoking is one of the things that I would do. And I had a hard time giving that up, but I'd sit there and I'd smoke that cigarette, I'd start coughing, and I'd hear my grandma's voice. Just listen to your body, Jimmy. And I'd go, shut up, grandma. I want my, you know, it would bug me. And then I'd go out and I'd party and hang with the friends, and you'd be getting sick, or you'd be having just miserable feelings, and grandma would be there. Just listen to your body, Jimmy. Oh, grandma, would you leave me alone? You know, and I'm just hearing this voice. But the truth is if you do listen to your body, it tells you. The reason that bugged me so much is because it was truth. The reason it bothered me was because I was doing things that violated what my own body, this temple of the Holy Spirit, that does not belong to me. It belongs to God, and I've been called to steward. I was not stewarding wisely, and so therefore I was hacking up a lung. I was coughing. I was getting sick. I was violating those principles. And God says, listen, I made you. I wired you. I know how you work. And we have to make sure that as people of God, we do not violate those principles. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We have to understand that this isn't about some pastor said some spiritual verse and so I have to go exercise. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that don't violate those principles and do harmful things to your body. Do something that you can do to take care of this temple that God gave you. Are you following me? Okay, you're not hating on me. You're not going to stone me after church or something yet. Okay, well, we got 3 more points to go, so hang on. In this acronym of HEART, when I get to the A, it's this. What's another percent that only you can do? Be a husband or a wife to your spouse. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can be a husband or a wife to the spouse that you are married to. Now, if you're here and you're not married, if you're here and you were married, it really doesn't matter because these principles right now do not change. Your circumstances do, but those of you that are married, You're the only one that can be a husband to your wife, and you're the only one that can be a wife to your husband. There should be no other person in that place. You say, well, how could there be? Easy. There's emotional ties. There's thoughts that we have to be careful of what we embrace in our mind. There's actual physical activity that we have to draw a line at. Only you are to be a wife or a husband to your spouse. And this is where it gets interesting. Wives, are you ready? Okay. Ephesians says this. Don't throw anything at me. This is the Bible. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way that Christ does to the church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Can we assume that the way that you support Christ is being shown in the way that you're supporting your husband? Isn't that what this verse is saying? We're to support our husbands the way that Christ supports the church. Are we okay with that? Okay. Can we assume that by reading the above scripture, that the way that we honor and respect God is to be shown in the same way, the way that we live out? In other words, we're supposed to honor and respect our husbands. Are we okay so far? Yeah? Okay. If so, then we have to ask this next question. Do we respect and honor Christ in all that we do? Because if not, then we shouldn't be surprised to have that same lack of respect or honor for our husbands. You see, some of us struggle in our relationships and we say, well, if he would just change. If he would just do what I told him to do. If he would just listen to me. If he would just, I got it all figured out. You know what? We don't need the fact that you've got it figured out. There has to be an understanding that you respect and that you show that respect in relationship. It's very important because if you violate that, you will not be able to be the effective wife to your husband. It's so important to learn these principles. It's getting really quiet in here too. But I press on. There's a catch here though. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way that Christ does to the church. I'm not saying you respect and you honor a husband that beats you or is abusive to you or that treats you like garbage. I'm talking about a man in your life that treats you the way that Christ is to treat the church. Because when a man treats you that way, you have no problem surrendering to that, do you? You have no problem submitting to that, do you? When I'm in a wedding, you know, one of the funnest things, one of the reasons I love weddings the most is I'll say, wives, submit. And you'll see ladies go, oh. It's like a shiver goes down their spine. But then you take time and understand that the submitting that you do is not to an authoritative figure who dictates your life. It's submitting to somebody who understands that they are under God. And there's a responsibility upon them to provide that place in that home and that love and that understanding. And when they provide that leadership and that safety, it's not hard to submit to that. It's something that you want to embrace. Now, men, we'll move on to you. It goes on in Ephesians 5 and it says this. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out in her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. Excuse me. Let me point this out. Go all out in love for your wives. Men, when's the last time you went all out in your love for your wife? Now it's really quiet. When's the last time you went all out? Not just a whimsical thought or a love pat or a kiss on the cheek. No, I mean, you've gone all out in showing your love for her. It's going to cost me something, going to take some time, some thought, some creativity on my part, that kind of going all out and showing your love for your wife. Now, most of us get more excited about sports or buffet tables than we do getting excited about doing something to show our love for our wife. And we need to reprioritize the way that we think. You see, many times we violate these principles and we don't show that love. We don't apply these principles. And you and only you can be the husband to your wife. Nobody else. And there's a responsibility that's upon us to make sure that we've gone all out in showing that. Now, I'm not saying overboard. I'm not saying over the top. I'm not saying try to buy her love. I'm saying be who you are. Just find a genuine, creative way to show that love, which may cost you some time. It may cost you some money. It may cost you some creativity and some thoughts. But what's more important, your wallet or your wife? Again, you got to have a balance. I'm not saying, well, Pastor said I got to spend everything I have to make you happy. No, I did not say that. Okay? I did not say that. I said go all out in your love and showing your wife that she is loved. Don't take those things for granted. Most of us, we've got to be careful. We become appalled sometimes when she's threatened to leave us or she's mad or there's words that have come out. And then we start saying, well, what's her problem? Well, maybe it's the fact that we haven't done anything to show that love. Maybe it's the fact that we haven't paid attention or taken time to really invest in the relationship that we have. We've just kind of taken it for granted. You see, only you can be a husband to your wife. Wives, only you can be a wife to your husband. It is so important. Nobody else bears that responsibility for one another. So we have to be willing to do that. Let me move on to R. R is this. What's the other part of the 5% that you can do? It's this. Only you can raise your children and be their father and mother. Only you can do that. Nobody else can parent your children. Nobody else can be a dad or a mom. You may say, what if I'm adopted? I'm not talking necessarily about the fact of adoption or not right now. I'm talking about the home that you provide and the time that you give and how you raise those children. Because it takes time. Have you noticed here that this 5% that's most important takes a lot of time? Have you? Hey, are you getting the thought process with me that maybe one of the reasons we neglect this 5% the most is because it takes so much time? Only we can raise our children. Psalms 127 says, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now it says, children are fruit. It didn't say they're fruity, okay? It says they're fruits. Now, I got thinking about this, the fact that God calls them fruit. Most fruit that we buy have seeds within them. Sure, there's some seedless fruits. There's seedless grapes, seedless watermelon. There's nothing wrong with that except that they will never reproduce. But children are fruit who have seeds within them, the potential for growth. They have the potential to reproduce. They have the potential to accomplish much. There is so much potential in them that have you ever regretted not spending enough time raising your children? Because now you see the fruit that's coming out of their life. Only you can raise your children. Only you can have that time to spend with them. A fruit that has seed can multiply itself over and over and over again. And children are fruit. And if we're not careful, we can forget that they're a gift from God. That they're something that God has blessed us with. And that they have the potential to change the world. We're honored with this 5% that only we can do, and one of that is raising our children. Only we can be moms and dads to our children. Only we can have that time. So how we help in cultivating this is so important, and we have to make sure that we've taken time. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. You see, that's part of training them. That's part of the process. It's so important that we understand we are the ones that are supposed to train our children. Moms and dads, raise your children. Only you can do that. Don't let the world do it. Don't let society do it. Don't let their friends do it. Don't let their school do it. You do it. But it's going to take time. It's going to take time. But children are fruit. They are a blessing. There are seeds of potential within them. What kind of fruit are they going to reproduce? Maybe could that be determined by how we raise them? How much time we spend with them. You see, only we can do that. We are to lead them, to physically take them by the hand and lead them in the ways that are right. And yes, there will be times when we have to bring correction as well. But that's all a part of taking them by the hand and leading them. That's just a part of it. Do you know what it means to exasperate? It said there, fathers, don't exasperate your children. It means to excite the anger of, or to cause irritation or annoyance. Have your kids ever told you that they're annoyed by you? My son, his vocabulary, I don't know where he gets it from. He's just got this huge vocabulary. He's using all these big words. Dad, that just really annoys me. I'd be like, you're 5 years old. How do you even know the word annoy? You can't even spell the word annoy. But he knows these words, and it impresses me so much. But there's times where he's told me he's annoyed. And I thought, you know, we're called not to annoy our kids. Now, they may get it confused at times when you bring correction. Or you bring discipline. Well, Dad, that just annoys me. Well, then I need to help you understand what discipline's all about. Because you have to bring correction at times, right? You have to do that. That's part of the training process. But it says don't exasperate them. Don't go overboard. Don't push them over the edge. Don't push them to a place where it has nothing to do with discipline, but you're just trying to prove yourself. You're trying to prove that I'm Dad, hear me roar. That's exasperating. They don't need that. They need a father. They need a mother that comes along in their life and leads them. Only you can raise your children. We have to balance, have to have a balance in raising our children. But above all else, realizing this, they're a true blessing, aren't they? They are a true blessing. I don't understand at times how some people can come to a place where they're just sick of it. I don't want them. Maybe even they get to an abusive place in with their children. But you know, most of the time they even say, but I love my kid. Well, then why did you get to this place? A lot of times it's because they violated a lot of principles that they should be paying attention to. They don't have a deep relationship with Christ, with their wife, with anybody. They're not taking care of themselves physically. They're not doing anything to honor each other in their relationship, and it's led to anger. And it comes to a place where the anger is like a cancer that eats away. And the only way it can find a way out is sometimes by neglecting and ignoring the most important things in our lives, which can be our children. We have to make sure that it's a principle and a priority. So here's the last one, T. Take time to feed yourself spiritually. Only you can do that. Only you can do that. Hang time with your family. Very important. We have to make sure to do that. Exercise yourself physically. Yes, only you can do that. We need to be a wife and a husband to our spouse. Only you can do that. We need to raise our children and be a mom and dad. Only you can do that. And yes, only you can take the time to feed yourself spiritually. Have you noticed the theme throughout this whole thing is it's going to take some time? This is not something that you'll go home today and say, I've got it. The light has gone on. Now, you may understand it, but to say that you've arrived would be erroneous because you don't arrive. It's a process. It's a journey that you're on. You're like Indiana Jones going on this crusade, and you don't come to a place that you arrive until you go home to be with Jesus. You're always continually being that wife or that husband, exercising physically, hanging with the family, making sure that you take time to feed yourself spiritually. It's a journey that we're on. Now, if you've ever heard me speak, you know that eventually I come around to the most important thing being the fact that you feed yourself spiritually. You know, I love the fact. I like to preach. I like to talk. I love to talk to you. But if that's all you get, you're missing it. You need to learn what it means to feed yourself spiritually, to be able to go home and know what it means to read the Word of God and say, God, what do you want to speak to me today? Now, if you're like me, when I first started this, I thought, I don't know how to hear God. I mean, I want to. I spoke to the youth about a month ago, and I said, how many of you would like to learn what it means to hear God? Every hand went up. I said, we're going to talk about that, and we did. I believe that the adults are the same way. We want to know that we know that we heard God. I want to know that when I'm going through a financial difficulty, I can pray, I can talk to God, and know that God is going to speak to me, give me that sense of peace to know what's right, what's wrong. I want to know that when I'm going through a temptation and I'm having this addiction, this battle that's going on in my life, I want to know that God will speak to me and be able to tell me what I need to know so I can get through these hurdles in life. And maybe you want to know that whatever the next turn in life is, that God is going to give you the directions you need to get there. Well, then you need to take time to feed yourself spiritually. Only you can do that. You cannot rely on somebody else to feed you spiritually. You will not get to heaven on somebody else's coattails. You will not make it. When you die, you will stand before God, you and you alone. Nobody else. No friends, no family, no pastor. Just you. And the question will be, when you stand before Him, is, have you done what it is that God has told you to do so that He can come to a place where He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we all want. Well, I want that. I just don't want to do the work. Why? Because it's going to take time. It's going to take time. You know, I encourage you, take the time now. Take the time now. Invest. Well, I don't want to invest. I want to spend. Invest. Invest now in your wife. Become a student of her. Start learning what she likes and start listening to her. Start listening to those little things that she throws out there that she likes. And does she like the gifts that you like to buy? Does she like to go out to dinner? Do those things and surprise her. Study your husband. What is it that he likes? What speaks love to him? What can I do to show him that love? Become students of your children. Learn them. How are they wired? What are they like? And when we do that, we become better because of that. But nothing replaces the fact of taking time to feed yourself spiritually. You know, we do journaling here, and that's what I talk to everybody about, is journaling. What is it, really? It's devotions, and you all know that. But when you take time and you read what it is that God has for you, and then you write down what God spoke to you, the real question is, how will you be different today because of what you've just read? When you take that time, you have now fed yourself spiritually. And we've got to cultivate that in our life. We've got to understand that we can talk to God and God will hear us. It has to do with many different avenues, whether it's journaling, whether it's prayer, whether it's going to church. It's getting involved in small groups so that you can become a unit and a group of people that hear God, but make sure that you hear him for yourself. You don't have to rely on everyone else and say, what do you think God's speaking to me? Now, it's okay to ask counsel, get counsel, ask the wisdom of others. But know that you can hear God is one of the most important things. John 6:26 says this. Don't waste your energy striving for perishable food like that. Work for the good that sticks with you. Food that nourishes your lasting life. Food the Son of Man provides. And what he does are guaranteed by the Father. They're guaranteed to last. You know, I always think of this. I didn't tell Pastor I was going to tell on him, but when he went on a cruise, I love this story. Do you remember the one with the buffet table? You're with me. For those of you that aren't, he went to the cruise ship and there's a huge hit. How many of you have been on a cruise before? Okay. I haven't gone on one yet. So if you feel the sudden need to send your pastor on a cruise, no, nobody? Okay, just checking. The buffet table is enormous. It's like a city of food. And he went through and there's all these different foods. I'll take a little of this. I'll take a little of that. A little bit of this. A little bit of that. And he got back to the table and he's getting ready to eat. And he sees this one strange object that he can't quite identify. And he's getting ready to eat it. But before he does, he grabs one of the stewards and he says, excuse me. He says, well, what is this? And he looked at him and he said, that's the buffet decoration. He was getting ready to eat the buffet decoration. But I got thinking, how awesome would it be to have such an appetite for God like that? To be able to just go and say, God, I want more of you. I want to be the husband you call me to be. I want to be the father you call me to be. I have no clue what it means, but I'm going to do everything I can from every avenue so that I can grow and become all that you call me to be. Even if God has to say, slow down, whoa, don't eat the Bible. Just hear my voice. Just hear, come on. I mean, God can handle people that are excited about wanting to be fed spiritually. What he can't work with is people that go, tomorrow. Yeah, I'm busy today. Tomorrow. Tomorrow, though, God will hang out. You see, if you adopt that mentality, there will always be tomorrow. There will never be a today. And when it boils right down to it, God is looking for a people that have a heart after God. He's looking for people that want to apply the principles and say that they will become sons and daughters of the Most High God, people that will become just like him and have a heart after him. That's my prayer for you this morning. Will you pray with me today? Father, I thank you for your word and your spirit. Lord, I pray today that in this amount of time, you would have just deposited within our hearts seeds, things that we need to learn, things that we need to pay attention to. Because, Lord, we want to become better. We want to become whole. And, Lord, that's only going to happen in a relationship with you. We can't do this on our own. We're not good enough. We're not all that in a bag of chips, God. So, Lord, we surrender today and say, Lord, we want you to be Lord of our life. Lord, lead us and guide us in the way that we need to know and understand. Jesus, I pray that for those that are here today, and maybe we've been challenged this morning, and we know that we haven't been all that we should be. Maybe we've been challenged to be that husband or that wife, or we've been challenged in the area of raising our children. Maybe it's just simply been feeding ourselves spiritually. Today, I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be a people that can reprioritize so we can better understand you. Maybe you're here today, and I simply want to ask this. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God may have spoke to you. If you're here today, and you know that you know God has spoken to you, you know that it's going to take time to correct and to work this change in your life, but you know that you need to do it, then I simply want to give you an opportunity to respond and say, God, that's me. If you're here today, just simply raise your hand and say, God, that's me. I need to reprioritize in those areas. I need to make sure that I make some adjustments. So today, I ask you to hold me accountable. Lord, I give you permission to speak into my life. And God, you see their hands. And I pray that when they go today, that there would be an understanding of a process that's being developed in their life. Not just some quick flash in the pan, but something that will last and stand the test of time. Lord, I thank you for this. And I ask this all in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we come to our waters of baptism, maybe. Pastor John, are you back there? Chris? Sean? As we come to our time of baptism, we have two that are going to be baptized sometime. Maybe not. There is, yes, but they're not here. So I'm going to sing a little song for you right now. That'll get them out here fast. We have two that are coming to the waters of baptism. They're just making their way up here. And it's a great time to be able to celebrate. Because baptism, let me take some time and just explain this to you. Baptism is not just some symbolic thing that we do for the sake of doing it. It's following the example that Jesus set before us. And he was baptized by John in the waters. And he's basically saying this: I made a decision. I'm going to lay down the old way of thinking. I'm going to lay down the old way of living. And I'm going to rise fresh and new. So as we come to this time of baptism, we have, I believe, two that are going to be baptized, correct? And we're going to give you a microphone and we're going to ask you, would you like to say, can you tell us your name, first of all, and anything that you'd like to say?
My name is Angelica
Hawk, and I don't think I will say anything. You don't want to say anything. I understand that. Yeah, have her up the stairs. Angelica, as we prepare for baptism, we're so excited that you understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. And as you come to the waters of baptism, we want you to understand and know that you are now being baptized above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. We now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you just share with us your name and anything that you would like to say?
My name is Kathy Kimmer, and right now I wish I was Angelica, because I don't know what to say, except I love you.
That's all that needs to be said. Turn it the other way. Well, as you come to the waters of baptism, we rejoice with you today in the fact that you come not just not knowing what to say. You said simply all that needs to be said. God is God, and we rejoice with you today. And as you come to the waters of baptism, we baptize you today in the name above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. We now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you stand with me today? And as we get ready to dismiss, I just want to say this. There's only 5% that you can do. As you leave here today, you will be challenged on each percent. The question is how will you respond? So join us tonight. I believe Kevin is going to be speaking with us. Kevin Howard will be speaking with us tonight in the evening service. So we invite you to join us. Small groups are